This morning, why don't we turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, and we want to look at, I want to look at nine verses, and it's really just a narrative with an impact here. The impact is prophecy fulfilled, and the Bible is full of prophecy. Actually, percentage-wise, you have probably 20% of the Bible is prophecy or more. I know that some people will say it's a lot more than that, but the Bible is full of prophecy, and this is what we want to look at this morning. Jesus is entering the final week of ministry. We've been with him from birth now to this final week, and it's Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday before Easter or before the resurrection. And we could look back 33 years as we started here in Matthew chapter 1 and look at the cradle where Jesus was born, and then look ahead. In just a few days, we look to the cross. And so the redemption is nearly finished. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. And so that mission of redemption just about finished. The prophets had predicted Jesus coming. Hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, predicted so many different prophecies were given, over 300 prophecies. And Jesus has fulfilled every one of those in detail. Well, up to this point. And he'll fulfill even more as he goes to the cross and he's resurrected from the dead. But the climax of these prophetic events is the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. Those are the prophecies for his first coming. There are even more prophecies for his second coming. But that's for his first coming. Jesus now, he surveys the city of Jerusalem. He anticipates his final mission. He's about to cross the Kidron Valley. Always great. We'll be there in just not too many weeks. It's getting close, getting excited. But crossing the Kidron Valley and entering the Eastern Gate. And while being hailed as Messiah. And we find that within the week, that valley that they're crossing will be filled with the blood of sacrificial animals. Over 250 sacrificial animals are put to death and sacrificed at Passover, according to Josephus, that Jewish historian. And so they are celebrating Passover. The deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. And now Jesus is going to fulfill that Passover. Remember when the blood in Egypt was applied to the doorpost and the lintel and the angel of death passed over? Because the Bible says the soul that sin shall die. But the Bible also says life is in the blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sin. So that Passover day, it was a symbol, a type of how God was going to redeem the world. The bondage of Egypt, the bondage of Pharaoh, as the blood was put on the doorpost and the lintel, it's kind of a sign of a cross when you do that. Now Jesus is going to fulfill that redemption for the entire world. And so now, 2,000 years later, after the Passover, Jesus is about to fulfill the celebration of the Passover. The Bible says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist said that, referring to Jesus. You see, his death is something that we all have to face. Someone said the statistics for death are quite impressive. One out of one die. So true. But you see, the Bible says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? In 1 Corinthians 15:55, it says that. In other words, for the Christian, Jesus has conquered death. And death can be terrifying. For most people, it is. In fact, Woody Allen says that, I don't necessarily fear death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. And kind of a tongue-in-cheek statement. But there is a fear of death. But the Bible says, where's your sting? Where's your victory, death? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ has conquered death. And it's not just the body being laid in the grave and the spirit and the soul departing. Separation, that's really what death means. It's separation. But not just when this life is over, we depart this body, and then the next life begins, but it's a separation from God. That's the most important kind of death that we need to take care of. We need to take care of that through salvation in Jesus Christ, because there's a separation now. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, or separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so now God has bridged that gap through his Son, Jesus Christ. So now there's no fear in death for the Christian. You see, in the prophecies that were given to speak of this fact, we find that now Jesus, making this triumphant entry and fulfilling some very important prophecies here. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 27, and it says, "And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, say to them, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them.'" Verse 4, "Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches or palm branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the multitude going before him and those who were following after were crying out, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" So here the triumphant entry, the riding on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of the beast, that is the prophecy out of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and that messianic psalm, "Hosanna in the highest, Son of David," that's out of Psalm 118. So there are two prophecies that Jesus is fulfilling. But that prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that took place 500 years earlier. Now, Jesus, as he's coming down the path, and as he's now making that triumphant entry, he's about to present himself as the Messiah, as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Remember when he would do a miracle and say, "Tell no one"? The reason he said, "Tell no one," is that they not preempt his coming as the Messiah. You see, there was a certain time period for him to come. Now, during, and he had to present himself as the Messiah. And so, during the Passover, the lambs that were being sacrificed, they were always presented to the priest before they were killed, because they had to be inspected for any defect. They had to be perfect, because it was a sign of the sinlessness or the perfection of Jesus Christ. And so he's riding on this foal of the beast, or the colt of the donkey. In other words, the offspring of the donkey has been unridden. And so the donkey here, to kind of steady the colt, and he makes the triumphant entry. At this point, there's a huge crowd there in Jerusalem. Some feel maybe 2.5 to 3 million are in the crowd, because every adult male within 20 miles of Jerusalem were required to be at the three major feasts, the Passover, Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so you would have probably that many, 2.5 to 3 million. We know that 50 days later, according to Acts chapter 2, during Pentecost, there were at least 17 different regions that were represented. And so you know that they're just, it's a huge crowd of people. And notice what it says about him, his character. He's gentle, riding on the foal of a donkey. He's gentle. That's the inward grace of Jesus Christ. It's not an outward display. A lot of people can outwardly display certain things, but rub them the wrong way and the true nature comes out. You see, you could rub Jesus the wrong way and he'd just simply speak the truth. If you're a hypocrite, he would go at you. Oh, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You know, you put burdens on the people. You're not even willing to lift them with your little finger. You know, he will direct them. But to the sinners, he has great tenderness, great love. You see, so that grace, that inward grace, that gentleness, it's really, it's talking about a life that is surrendered to God no matter what happens. You see, sometimes when bad things happen, we strike out. Well, that's not gentleness. Jesus doesn't strike out with God the Father's dealings with him. But it's a balanced temperament. That's the idea. In fact, one philosopher, Aristotle, said it's taking the position between two extremes, the middle ground of anger. Middle ground of anger? Yes. You see, some people get angry without any reason. Others don't get angry at all. Neither one of those are good. And so middle ground here is getting angry at the right time, in the right proportion, for the right reason. So there is a righteous indignation, a righteous anger, and you see Jesus have that. As he took the cord of, you know, and whipped those that were in the temple, he said, you know, you're making my Father's house, it's to be a house of prayer. You're making it a den of thieves. And he drives him out. So that's a righteous anger. If you have the King James or New King James, the term there is meek. And meek is a good term. Meek doesn't mean weak, but it's power under control. There's all the power necessary, but it's under control. And it's a virtue that follows a strength of character. A strong character is one who could be meek and yet angry at the right things at the right time. And so as they spread their garments out, verse 8, we see that. They're spreading their garments. Well, the disciples put it on the colt, and the other disciples are spreading it in the roadway. But that was an ancient custom, and it was showing respect. It was showing submission to a monarch. They were saying, Hosanna, save now. And they're really saying, and what that would entail, it's like our lives are at your disposal, and if need be, you could step on us, our garments. Just step on the garments as you're coming in. That's the kind of submission, that's the kind of honor and reverence for that monarch. And the palm branches, it just says branches in my Bible. Maybe yours has palms. I know it in John 12:13, it says palms. But palm branches, that was significant in those days because it signified salvation, signified victory when they would wave those, signified joy. And Hosanna, it's the term that means save now. But you see, for them, it was a total misinterpretation of Hosanna. They were saying save now from Rome. Hosanna from Rome. Save us from Rome, not from sin. You see, just as the Passover depicted to the Jews deliverance from Egypt, they were now anticipating Jesus delivering them from and overthrowing Rome. That's in their minds. You see, and as they quoted Psalm 118, it's a psalm of deliverance. It's called the conqueror's psalm. And so in their mind, that's what they were thinking. But you see, Jesus came to conquer sin in the heart before setting up his kingdom on earth. You see, the prophecies speak of his first coming and his dying and his raising from the dead. His second coming, they're prophecies according to that. But the Jews didn't understand it. They're only thinking of him delivering them from the power of Rome. But you see, in their prophecies, they should have known it because it was right there in their prophecies, but sometimes we have selective seeing. It says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and for your holy city, talking to Daniel, so it's Jerusalem and the Jews, to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. And so here, from beginning to end, fulfillment of all prophecy, Messiah coming back. So they're thinking, great, Messiah is going to come back. And many of them were anticipating the Messiah coming. And they knew that. They anticipated that. Because it says, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, and then it goes on and said 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And it goes on and it says that Messiah will come. But in verse 26, and then after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, having nothing, and the people and the prince who is to come will destroy the city. So the destruction of Jerusalem. They only saw the coming of the Messiah and him conquering Rome. They didn't see the fact that Messiah would be cut off and actually the people would be destroyed, the temple being destroyed, that Daniel further goes on to tell them. They didn't see that. They didn't see Messiah being cut off within the week. They only saw the first coming. And yet many of them even missed that. Because as it says in Daniel 9, as it mentions, a decree will go forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah will be 69 weeks. It's a week of years is what it's talking about. So 69 sevens would be 483 years. That decree was given in Nehemiah chapter 2. Artaxerxes gave the decree March 14th, 445 BC. If you would count down 483 years from that time, or if you want to put it into days, it would be the Babylonian calendar, which is 360 days. It would be 173,880 days. The decree was given, restore and rebuild Jerusalem, March 14, 445 BC. You count down 173,880 days. You get to April 6, 32 AD. This is when Jesus made his triumphant entry. Within the week, he was cut off. They were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Conquer now, conquer. And yet we find that they were looking for him to conquer Rome, not conquer their sin. Oh, so fickle. So within that week, they're crying out, crucify him, crucify him. You see, sometimes when God doesn't go along with our agenda, oh, aren't we so nice and we're singing his praises, but if it goes against what we think he should do, then what are we crying out? We're crying out the negative. But here, the first thing that we see here, I think it's so important, the prophecy, the prophetic calendar. Because right here in the first nine verses we read, there are two prophecies out of Zechariah and out of Psalms. But as I mentioned, and then of course in Daniel, that prophecy, which is really specific and really powerful. And actually, if you go to Daniel, at the end of Daniel chapter 12, it actually talks about the second coming. And it points out the days of the second coming. Of course, the church won't be here. The Antichrist will be here, but the church won't. And then you could even find that. But I'm thinking, you know, prophecy, so important. And when you think of how amazing and how supernatural it is, probability studies. You see, insurance companies use probabilities to determine their rates, especially car rates. Usually younger teenagers, you know, if they're going to get insurance or be on their parents' insurance, it's going to cost a lot more than if you're older because they know that, you know, teenagers have more accidents than middle age. So they determine their policies on probability or even home insurance. If you live close to the water, watch out. You may be paying three times more flood insurance than if you don't live close to the water. You see, because it's all based on probability. So if I had a dice in my hand and I said, I'm going to roll a one, and so I rolled the dice, the probability of rolling one is one in six sides to the dice. And so one in six. But if I said, I'm going to roll a one and a two, what do you think the probability would be? It would be compound probability, or six times six, one in 36, that I could roll a one and a two. So I'd need to do it 36 times to try to get one and a two in a row. So that's the idea of probability. Now, if I would say to you that the probability, now this is just off the top of my head, but the probability is one in 10 men are bald. So if you took just arbitrarily 10 men, if my statistic was right, at least you'd find one that's bald. But then if I said one in 50 men are losing a finger due to some accident. And so if I got arbitrarily 50 guys aside, at least one of them would be missing a finger. Now, what would the probability be a bald man that had lost a finger? What would that be? One in 500. Because one in 10, one in 50, you have to multiply, compound probability, one in 500. So if you took 500 guys, at least you'd find one that is bald and with missing one finger. So that's the compound probability. So when you look at prophecy, when you understand the incredible miracle of prophecy, it's hard not to believe. In fact, Peter tells us, 2 Peter 1:19, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So the prophetic word made more sure. How do I know Jesus is who he says he is? Well, one of the ways is prophecy. I don't know if you can find this book anymore, but it's Science Speaks. At Pasadena City College a number of years back, Professor Peter Stoner, along with 12 classes representing 600 students, they calculated the compound probability of Jesus fulfilling prophecy regarding his first coming. And so they took different prophecies. You could take the one that we gave here, or maybe you could take Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. That was 700 years before Jesus was born, where it says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler of Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity, or from everlasting." Or Malachi chapter 1. I mean, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, having a forerunner, John the Baptist. That was over 400 years before John was born. Or maybe Zechariah, as we mentioned, 9:9, that triumphant entry, 500 years before the event took place. Or even in Zechariah has a number of prophecies. Zechariah 11:12, being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And Judas did just that. And then Zechariah 13:6, betrayed by a friend, and that was Judas. And then Zechariah 11:13, that blood money to buy a potter's field. You could read those on your own. Or Isaiah 53:7, 750 years before it happened, the innocent, yet he made no defense. Jesus, being innocent, did not open his mouth. You see that. And then Psalm 22:16. Read that psalm. It is absolutely amazing. It is Christ on the cross almost 1,000 years, 950 years before it happened. It's Christ looking from the cross, and that way of capital punishment had barely been invented and not even used by the Romans at that time. And so amazing prophecies. But as Stoner and that class took the compound probabilities of Jesus fulfilling just eight prophecies, they came up with a probability of 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's one followed by 17 zeros. And so Stoner says, if you take silver dollars, he uses Texas, I'll use Hawaii here better, we can understand it better. But the number of silver dollars in 10 to the 17th power, you'd have to take Oahu and Maui and fill them with silver dollars 390 feet high, that's as high as the Alamo Juan Americana Hotel. You'd have to fill the islands with silver dollars 390 feet high, that's 10 to the 17th power of silver dollars. Having marked one silver dollar, you blindfold an individual, have them swim around in those silver dollars, and the chance that they could pick up that one marked silver dollar is the chance that Jesus could fulfill eight prophecies. Amazing. He goes on to fulfilling 16 prophecies. They say that would be conservatively 1 in 10 to the 45th power. That's one followed by 45 zeros. I don't know if we even have a word for how big that number is. But you see, the number of silver dollars in 10 to the 45th power, you'd have to make a container that is huge. In fact, the container would have to be so big that it would have to go from the distance of the earth to the sun, which is 93 million miles, and it would have to go past that 30 times, past the sun, then you would have a container big enough to contain 10 to the 45th power silver dollars. Get in the shuttle, space person, blindfolded, go around. The chance that they could pick out that one marked silver dollar is the chance that Jesus could fulfill 16 prophecies. They went on even farther. They said the chance that Jesus could fulfill 48 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Amazing. 1 in 10 to the 157th power? Well, you can't use silver dollars, they're too big, so you have to use one of the smallest elements known to man, and that's electrons. An electron is 2.5 quintillionths of an inch. If you were to count at 250 electrons per minute nonstop, it would take you 19 million years to count just one inch. And so all the electrons that are in 10 to the 157th power, you'd need monster containers. You'd need containers that are universe-size containers. The universe, actually, when he was doing this, of course, science always changes. They discover it. What do they say the universe is now? 12 billion light years? I think when I was a kid, it was 4 billion light years. But here, when he made this study, it was 6 billion light years in all directions. He would say, taking this, you'd have to make containers 6 billion light years in all directions, and you'd have to make them at these containers at making them nonstop, 500 per minute, nonstop, for 10 to the 19th power years, or 100 billion times 100 million years. Then you have enough containers for 10 to the 157th power. Here you go, Bill, I lost you a long time ago. Yeah, I kind of lost myself too in the notes. I have to read it over for next service. But the point being, I only say that to say this. The Bible is a miraculous book. There's no chance involved that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. There's no chance factor at all. It's a certainty. You see, Bible prophecy is a sure thing. That's what Peter is saying. And so when we look at his triumphant entry, what is it saying? He's fulfilling the last of those prophecies, those 300 prophecies, dying on a cross, raising from the dead, that our salvation is complete. So we don't have to fear death. Oh, when it comes, I mean, you know, the process of death, I don't look forward to, but, you know, the darker this world gets, the more I long to be with the Lord. You see, because the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. The power that raised Christ from the dead, the power that created the universe, the elements, the power that created you. He says that he is going to transform these bodies to be like his, a glorified and eternal body. Beautiful, incredible, awesome, never aging, never getting diseases, never being tempted by sin. Beautiful, perfect body. Maybe you heard the story of the old farmer. He brought his family to the big city for the very first time. They'd never seen buildings so tall or sights so impressive. The farmer dropped his wife off at the department store, and he and his son went to the bank, the tallest building there in the city. And they walked into the lobby, and they saw something they'd never seen before, an elevator. Two steel doors open, and a rather large elderly woman walked in the doors, and then the doors closed, and the dial on the top, the light went up, 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 up. The numbers went up. And then he saw the numbers come down, 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 and the door opens. And a beautiful young lady walks out of the elevator. And the farmer was amazed. And he turns to his son and he said, "Son, you wait here. I'm going to go get your mom and run her through that contraption." Funny story, I think. But you see, we're going to be a beautiful new creation in Christ. No aging, no disease. You see, the Bible tells us, 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Can't wait. Won't be long. We'll see him face to face. All the trials, all the troubles, all the hurts, all the aches, the pains, disappointments, discouragements that maybe have come into our life or we've brought into other people's lives, that'll be all gone. We'll not only be with the Lord, but we will be in the image of the Lord. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the sure word of prophecy. Prophecy fulfilled. And Lord, as you do, just continue to work in our lives and through our lives. Lord, we just thank you for the last 10 years, God, that you've had us on this campus. And Lord, the people that we've touched, not only in this neighborhood, Lord, but those that have gone out on the mission field, the new churches that have started, Lord, the word that we get back, not just from the United States and just from the islands, but Lord, even other countries, as we mentioned. So Lord, we do just thank you for the work of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that we might just continue to be faithful to that calling that you have in our life. Lord, let us leave a legacy for you, that you would just continue, Lord, to use this church and use our lives. Lord, again, we just thank you so much for the moms, so incredibly faithful and so incredibly important to us. Some of those mothers that are hurting, that maybe have lost children, and maybe in a time of before Christ even giving up a child. Lord, we just pray that an extra special blessing be upon each one of them. And Father, we do pray that salvation might come this morning to those that don't know you as Lord and Savior, those that aren't sure that they would be in heaven with you. Lord, I pray this morning that they make their calling, they make their election sure, in Jesus' name, amen.